Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. The purpose of the Proverbs, as you might remember, is not just simply to define and to instruct us in what true wisdom is, though there is much of that. Skill for living before the Lord, even as we find in such places as chapter 1, where he sets forth that purpose in the first seven verses. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It isn't just simply to instruct us in terms of what wisdom is, but also these proverbs are designed to encourage us in the pursuit of wisdom and in the possession of it by setting out its excellence and its benefits. It does not simply just tell us how to be wise, but why we ought to be wise and why we ought to enjoy being wise. And all that is excellent in wisdom, we find that, for example, affirmed to us in a proverb that we considered earlier, or at least a portion of the proverbs in chapter 4. In verses 5 through 9, we hear this: acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and then the benefits: she will guard you. Love her, she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: to go after her, acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding, prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Excellent. Wisdom is beautiful. Wisdom is to be pursued. Wisdom gives great benefits. It's not just simply, what does it mean to be wise? But indeed, wisdom is excellent and beneficial. And as we come to Proverbs chapter 15, in the section that I'm taking, verses 20 through 33, we really see that part of it, not so much how to be wise, though there are aspects about that, but really the benefits and the excellence of wisdom. It's a very simple section, and it might seem kind of long to you, but it covers things that we've covered before. And it's always good because the wisdom writer knows that we need to have things drilled into our minds time and time again. Let me pray, and then we'll read verses 20 through 33, just to the end of the chapter. Father, we thank you for our precious and great Redeemer. We thank you that he has gone before us on Calvary's cross and that he stands before us at the gates of glory. We thank you, Lord God, that he has sent the Spirit, that we would not be left as orphans, but that we might have indeed his very presence within us, conforming us to himself. Lord God, we thank you for that privilege that is ours as the sons and daughters of God. And, oh Father, we desire as a people to walk in wisdom. We are grateful for the revelation, the whole revelation of your word. Lord, that which will instruct us and teach us and benefit us. God, grant that we might see the excellence of that which the wisdom writer speaks. God, that we would, with all our acquiring, acquire wisdom. With all our getting, we would get this. And so would you give me grace to speak and your people grace to hear aright. Lord, help us to be wise. Lord, help us to take these things to heart. And we ask for that grace to do so through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us, and who is coming again. Amen. Solomon writes these words: a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. The path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Seems like a large section, and it certainly is. Again, it depends on how you want to take up the exposition of the Proverbs, and I'm taking it a little bit larger sections and chunks here. And as we look at this section, it is one of those sections, again, where we have a heart section, and then we have some on both sides. We have also wisdom instructing us. And I've called this wisdom's pleasure and wisdom's path. Wisdom's pleasure appears on both sides of this text. And when I mean both sides, I'm saying this. Verses 20 through 23 speak of wisdom's pleasure. Verses 30 through 33, the first four verses speak of wisdom's pleasure, and the last four verses speak of wisdom's pleasure. And in the middle, there is the heart of it, and that is wisdom's path. Wisdom finds pleasure, wisdom gives pleasure, and wisdom sets us on a right path. And so I'm going to take it that way. We're gonna come into it looking at the pleasure that there is with wisdom, and then we're gonna go into that very central part that just looks at the very core of what wisdom is, the significance of it. That it is more than just simply having a good time. It's more than just simply fun. It's more than just simply happiness, but really it is the way that leads to life. And then we come back to the pleasure of wisdom in verses 30 through 33. Let's consider then, first of all, wisdom's pleasure in verses 20 through 23. We'll look at each of these four verses here, and first of all it's this, wisdom gives pleasure to parents. Wisdom gives pleasure to parents. Wisdom not only takes pleasure, but wisdom gives pleasure. Would you like your parents to be glad? Be wise. That's really what the whole Proverbs is about. It began that way in chapter 10, with almost exactly the same declaration. A wise son makes a father glad. If you want glad parents, well, certainly you can take out the garbage. Certainly you can pick up your socks and you can order everything and do everything that mom and dad tells you. But one of the things that will really make them gladder than anything else is if you are wise. If you listen and you heed the instruction and the counsel that they give, that will make them very glad. A wise son makes a father glad. The son who takes to heart, or the daughter who takes to heart and puts into practice the good things that they're taught, that gladdens the hearts of your good parents. But notice here, There is one that causes great grief. That's what we saw in chapter 10 and verse 1. But it's changed a little bit. It says, a foolish man despises his mother. A foolish son is more than a parent's heartbreak. He's a parent hater. He hates his parents. He despises them. He thumbs his nose at them. He shames them by his folly, by his unwillingness to embrace the good teaching and counsel and instruction that a parent gives. And his folly, his whole life, just living of rebellion, living away from the Lord, living and following his own fancies and pursuits, is really just shows callousness, a hard heart toward their parents. It's a slap in the face. And that really is what the proverb begins with. There is a way to bring joy, and wisdom does bring joy. But realize that as wisdom brings great joy, folly brings great grief and really shame. And it seems like, again, as I've said before, the Proverbs writer realizes who really gets brokenhearted by the folly of children. I saw it so many times in juvenile courts and proceedings when I was on behalf of the state of Wyoming. It was the moms that were crying and weeping and falling apart at the juvenile hearings, or the moms that were weeping and crying apart at the sentencing hearings where their foolish children were going to jail because of their folly. Indeed, it doesn't mean that the heart of the Father does not break. But really, indeed, it goes to the heart that is most sensitive, most tender, those who have given themselves to your life, your upbringing, your nurture, that you might enjoy life by having wisdom. It is really that one whose heart is most tender that is most and deeply grieved. As parents, you know this, don't you? That this is really the potential that parents always bear. Your children have the potential for bringing you the greatest joy in your life, or also, unfortunately, the greatest grief by their folly and foolishness. The brightest joys and the bitterest sorrow, says Charles Bridges, flow from parents' hearts. It is something that we recognize in life. You want to bring joy, then young people, be wise. It brings joy to your parents. But notice, as we go on to this theme of the pleasure of wisdom, that there is a difference between the wise and the fool, between the wise son and the foolish son, the wise daughter and the foolish daughter, where they find their pleasure. And we see at the very beginning this contrast in verse 21. The one who is marked by folly, by foolishness, finds their fun in folly. Not in walking in the ways of the Lord. They have no joy in wisdom, but notice their joy here is in folly. It's to the one who lacks sense, literally the one without heart. That really the heart that really speaks of all that a man is inwardly. He really doesn't have anything together at all. He is basically finds his joy in following his own fancies and his own mindless pursuits. He basically goes where pleasure will take him. That's the whole idea. The fool loves that. The fool basically is just governed by his gut. Governed by the next diversion, governed by the next amusement, governed by whatever the next leisure might be. But it is all different, you see, with the wise. A man of understanding doesn't get sidetracked. He walks straight. He's not marked by just simply the fickleness of just following after fancy, but he's marked by a straight path. He's marked by that which we found in Proverbs 4, where the counsel came in Proverbs 4, where it says, "Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." It's an eye, it's a focus upon the will and pleasure of God. And that's where I'm going. My pleasure is His will. My pleasure is not to just divert off. It's to be focused upon Him. That is the whole difference between the wise and the fool. It's what they find pleasure in. Paul's pleasure was to walk in the ways of the Lord. For him to live, we even sang this morning, is Christ. For him to walk straightly was because he set his eyes on a better prize. And it is that the wise person basically looks ahead. They don't just simply look to the temporal amusements and pleasures that are offered of this world, but they have their eyes set on the prize. And they walk straight. Wisdom brings future joy to the one who has it. In verse 22, the theme of pleasure continues here. And I just call it this, is that the wise take pleasure in counsel. The wise take pleasure in counsel. Wisdom grants the joy of success. Wisdom avoids the sorrows generally and frustrations of failure. And notice, it's just very simple, but listen, the wise are willing to take advice without consultation. And that's really without, it's actually without taking into confidence close friends. That's really the Hebrew there. Plans are frustrated, brought to nothing. But with many counselors, they succeed. It's foolish to plan without helpers. But fools don't like help. Fools are full of pride. Fools are full of self-sufficiency. Fools figure they got it all figured out and figure that nobody else can really tell them, inform them, help them in any way which they need. And this prevents fools from taking counsel. And maybe they will, in a certain sense, outwardly take counsel and seek it, but again, fools will never heed it. And this is really what marks the fool. He really doesn't find pleasure in counsel. He doesn't ask. And even when he asks, he doesn't heed. But there is a difference here, you see. With many counselors, they succeed. And that's the path of wisdom. Wisdom lies, as Bridges says, in our own self-distrust. Wisdom lies in our own self-distrust. We ought to at least entertain the notion that we don't know it all. We ought at least entertain the notion, if we are wise, that we can be wrong. We ought at least entertain the notion that we might be biased, that we might have blind spots, that we might have prejudices, that we might have intelligence that is not quite suited for the situation for which we ourselves are planning. Wisdom takes that to heart. And he says, listen, many counselors, they succeed. What do many counselors do? They bring experience that you don't have. They bring insights that you never thought of. They expose in you weaknesses that you thought you never had. They see pitfalls that maybe you never even thought about. They think of scenarios that basically you never thought about yourself. They bring balance that you never have. They can bring correction, and maybe in the ways that you think or the way that you look at things. In other words, with wisdom says this, I'm going to get all the advice that I can get while I can get it. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be paralyzed. It doesn't mean that I can't take movement without taking counsel. But it means as I have opportunity to do so, I'm going to be a person who listens to the insight of other people. I really think it's a good counsel. The wise take pleasure in counsel. Gary Brady, in his little commentary or kind of a little paraphrase of Proverbs, says this. He notes kind of humorously, but a kind of tongue-in-cheek humorously. He says, if you listen to others, you will avoid buying the lime green suit. If you listen to others, you will avoid buying the second-hand car that might kill you. Perhaps you will not marry a drunk or retire to the countryside where no one will visit. Sounds very plain, very simple. But there are so many times that basically people make decisions that are so absolutely foolish. And they just go on ahead. They just move on ahead. They don't just stop to think, maybe I ought to listen to what somebody thinks about my ideas and plans. The wise take pleasure in counsel. The wise take pleasure in submitting their own understanding and letting it be informed by the understanding of others. Is that your pleasure? Well, the fourth aspect of pleasure is pleasure in speech. Pleasure in speech. Look at verse 23. This is really a wonderful little verse. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Now, as the wise enjoy receiving counsel, and this may appear to be a little ambiguous verse, but I don't think it's as ambiguous as it is. This really speaks of the man who gives wisdom. It says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and then the translators in the New NAS, for some reason, left off the rest, that little suffix that says, in the answer of his mouth. A man has joy in the answer of his own mouth. In other words, the wise love to receive wisdom, but they also rejoice to give it because they're able to. They store up knowledge, as Proverbs says earlier. They make knowledge acceptable. There's something about the wise that they guard their lips, they restrain their thoughts, they direct their steps, and when the occasion comes to speak, as it arises, they are able to bring what the scripture says here is an apt answer. They know how to give a right and true response to the circumstances as they present themselves. And the wise love to be able to do it. It's more than just simply being witty. In fact, in Gary Brady's little book on Proverbs, as he used this, he basically gave a whole list of comebacks. And I thought, that's not what this proverb is talking about. It's not having some witty comebacks to people as they speak in their folly. It is able to speak to the true condition and true need of the circumstance. The word that is answer here is basically one that answers or matches the situation. That's why our translator said an apt answer. It's not just simply giving an answer. It's giving that which meets the circumstances. It's the one that hits the nail on the head. And don't you take joy when you're able to do that? Don't you take joy when you are able in the midst of the counseling or instructing and dealing with souls, when you are able, just having listened to them, be able to give that apt answer that hits the nail on the head? That's really what it's talking about. It's not some kind of pious sounding platitude, one size fits all response. It's one that just fits the particular situation. And the wisdom writer says, how delightful, really how told, how good is such an answer. How good is a timely word when it's given at the right time with the right words. It is like, as he says in Proverbs 25:11, it's like apples of gold and settings of silver. It's just a jewel set in the midst of life. I'm reminded of that text that some of you know very well, Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. A word that is good for the need of the moment, a word that gives grace, a word that understands what is required, a word that is not unwholesome, a word that is holy, good, and pure. The proverb says, when you get an answer like that, it's like a kiss on the lips. The wise love to kiss the lip. The wise love to kiss the lips of people with the words they bring. Now that's the pleasure of wisdom. That's a wonderful. It is a wonderful skill, a wonderful attribute to possess. But I want to move into the center part, verses 24 and 29. And this is kind of just set in the heart of our section. And it emphasizes the moral and eternal significance of wisdom. Yes, wisdom brings pleasure to parents. It brings pleasure to the one who will take counsel. It brings pleasure to the one who is able to give counsel. There is much joy in wisdom. Much pleasure attends it. But also it's very central. It's essential for life. The summary of wisdom, of its path, is really set forth in verse 24. The path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. If there's anything that is beneficial about wisdom, if there's anything that ought to convince you how important and how necessary it is that wisdom puts you on a trajectory that takes you away from the grave and hell, and it goes upward to heaven where God is. Wisdom sets you in that better trajectory than fools themselves are going. The one who chooses the way of wisdom, what the writer says here, is on the high road. He's on the ascending road. He's on the rising road. He is on the upward road. He is moving upward, and the spatial sense is a direction toward God himself, who is above in all his grace and glory. That is what it's talking about here. It's a path of life. That's where it goes. Wisdom that unites us by faith to Jesus Christ and sets us in the path of walking as he walked is a path that does not go downhill into the grave and ruin, but it goes uphill into glory and conformity to Christ. In Proverbs 4:18, we heard this said before. I like it. It says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. This is where wisdom takes you. It doesn't take you into increasing darkness, but wisdom takes you into the light of the glory of God, into the light of his revealed word, into the light of his grace, and it brings you ultimately into the light of his presence. Wisdom is so important. In fact, having set forth really what I would say is a summary verse of this little central section, he begins to set out the superiority of wisdom's path. The summary of it is that it leads upward, that it is a path of life, but the superiority of it is declared in verses 25 through 29 in all the contrasts that he makes between the way of the wicked and the righteous or the wise and the foolish. It's a whole series of contrasts that lets us know how precious and how beneficial wisdom really is in terms of life. In fact, we could say, if you want to just have me nub and tag it for you here, and you say, yeah, please do that. It's this. Everything, the place, the plans, the prophets, the prattle, the prayers, everything that belongs to the wicked is basically detested and doomed. And everything indeed that the wise commit themselves to is blessed and favored and helped. That's really the whole theme of verses 25 through 29. One enjoys the favor and blessing and help and presence of God, and the other one basically has nothing but the expectation of utter ruin and even the present disfavor of God. Notice this, and just again, this is just, in other words, the wise enjoy things that the wicked will never know. The wise will enjoy divine support. That's what we find in verse 25. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud. You don't like bullies. I never liked bullies. There's no reference to one of in our congregation, Bill Young, but there was a little guy named Billy Young when I was in junior high, and he'd always go around beating up people, and he found me too. I don't like bullies. And the Lord does not like bullies. The Lord will tear down the house of those, and that's really, these are bullies here. The context presents the proud as those who, in this context, the one who has a position of authority and power. It's maybe not just brute strength, but maybe political strength, maybe financial advantage. Whatever it is, he's one who takes advantage of the weak and vulnerable, and basically his house is built and established from taking undue and unfair advantage of those who are weak and vulnerable. In this case, probably the widows. That's as we tie these contrasts together. But notice what the Lord will do. You can build all you want, bully, but the Lord is going to tear your house down. On the other hand, notice that the weak and the vulnerable, those whose only strength and maybe only help and security are in the Lord, when all the other safety nets that society or family or friends may try to construct are removed, basically they are supported in the Lord. The Lord will maintain our lot. That's the blessing here. The blessing of those who themselves are humble and weak and vulnerable, who cast themselves upon the Lord, will find that He will watch over the lines that have fallen to them. I mean, that is a blessing. It isn't in our strength. It is in our trust in our God. He will maintain our lot. He will watch over the lines that other people are trying to move. He will watch over our interests. And those who take advantage, they themselves will ultimately find what they have gained to be torn down. Not only that, do the righteous and the wise enjoy divine support, but they enjoy divine favor. That's what we find in verse 26. Evil plans or thoughts are an abomination to the Lord. The idea is that even for the wicked and for the foolish, those whose thoughts are basically far away from the Lord, who have no fear of the Lord, basically even while they think, they are under the displeasure of God. They may find the favor of men, but God detests them. They are an abomination. We have already been told that God hates their sacrifices and God hates their way, but now it goes down to the very thought processes. God doesn't like what they are inside and what's going on inside. They have no favor. God has no regard of them except for an utter detestation. He's repulsed by what they think. I mean, this informs us indeed that God is the one who judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what's going on. He tries the reins. He knows what is taking place inside. And contrasted to this, his hatred of the thoughts and intentions and purposes and plans of the evil. We're told that pleasant words are pure. What does that mean? Where do words come from? They come from hearts. They come from our thoughts. And again, the contrast is this. The Lord loves the thoughts and the words of the righteous. The Lord realizes the heart out of which they proceed, and the Lord finds favor, or the Lord grants His favor. They are a delight to Him. Those thoughts are pleasing. Notice in verse 27, here basically the righteous enjoy divine life. He who profits illicitly, here again, speaks of the fool going after financial gain. Greedy for gain, the one who is covetous, the one who is basically sees that the world really is what he wants to possess and not God himself, who goes after earthly treasure that is doomed to pass away and will go at it in any way that he can. It says he troubles his own house. Just like the proud, he will bring his house down. There is no future for such a one. You see, again, it's the contrast is made. Is this what you want? Do you want gain at this price, the price of life? Because he who hates bribes, he who will not indeed have justice corrupted, he who will not put his righteousness on sale for any price, he who hates sin and will not be bought into sin, he who loves justice and mercy, who will not be purchased out of those things, he who is honest beyond all price, he will live. And again, that is the very characteristic of the righteous. Again, he will enjoy divine life, the righteous. Notice, again, in verse 28, the very character again of the righteous and the wicked are contrasted. Their conversation is completely different. The heart of the righteous ponders. We get down again to the very issues of life. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. I like our translation. What marks the mouth of the wicked? They're pouring things out. The mouth of the wicked are just, as I said before, torn pockets. Everything's coming out of them. But the mouth of the righteous ponder. The heart of the righteous ponders. He's thoughtful. He thinks. He's reflective. He's not reactive. He's not rash. This is what marks the wise. One thinks, the other vents. One is self-controlled, the other one has no control. The words of one are few and wise, the words of the other are many and evil. It's a whole difference. One enjoys just talking, the other one enjoys giving an apt answer. There's this contrast again. One has observed and pretty insightfully this. We could all improve our speech if we thought a little more. We could all improve our speech if we thought a little more. And that's really what the righteous does. And the righteous, indeed the wise, who commits himself to the Lord, basically we see in verse 29, enjoys divine help. The Lord is far, far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. This isn't a matter of inches. This isn't a matter of geographical proximity, how close the Lord is in terms, because we know the Lord himself is omnipresent. The Lord himself is near everywhere and everywhere near. There is no place where the wicked or the righteous cannot go where he not is not. It's not a matter of inches. It's not a matter of distance in terms of physical measurement. It's a matter of distance in terms of a favorable disposition. The Lord is far from favoring the wicked. That's the whole idea. He's far, in looking at the contrast, he's far from hearing their prayers. He's far from feeling for them. He's far from giving them a hand. He's far from helping them. This is the worst farness that there can be, when the Lord is far from you in terms of his favor. Because when the Lord is far, then basically there is no life and there is no hope. If the Lord is far from you, you are lost. If the Lord is far from you, then his ear will not hear. And this is what marks the wicked. But that's not the case for the righteous, you see. He is never too far, the Lord, to hear and help those who humbly trust and follow him. He hears the prayer of the righteous. And it's enough if he hears. If you have the ear of God, you have all of him. God doesn't come in parts. If you have his ear, you have his heart. If you have his heart, you have his mind. If you have his mind, you have his arm of strength. You have all of him if you have his ear of favor. And that is really what it speaks about. We're told in other places the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He's near to those who are crushed in spirit. In other words, but you say, if he's far from the wicked, then is there any way in which the wicked himself will be able to enjoy and that God might draw near? He will draw near to the wicked who repents of his sin. He will draw near to the one who is brokenhearted and crushed. His salvation is near, we're told in Psalm 85:9, to those who fear him. And then we're told in Psalm 145:18, he's near to all who will call upon him in truth. In truth. That is, realizing their need and their state. Realizing that he is the one alone who can help them. And so what do we ought to do? We ought to call upon him. Not as a judge or as a king, but as a father. That Christ has brought us near to him. This is what we ought to do. We ought to honor him with our confidence. That's what the wise do. We ought to honor him with specific and not just general petitions. We ought to show him that we really mean and desire what we ask. We need to tell him what we desire. We ought to prize the privilege of a God who is near. That's what the wise do. And it is all indeed a matter of life. It is all a matter of going upward to God. Well, we close out with the last four verses. Verses 30 through 33, and we go back to wisdom's pleasure again. Maybe we could call this a theme of teachability, but again, there's pleasure, and it begins with pleasure. Wisdom gladdens again. We have this general statement of verse 30, an interesting statement. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. And the bright eyes here are the eyes of the one who brings wisdom and good news. Bright eyes denote wisdom. Bright eyes denote intelligence. Bright eyes denote vitality. Bright eyes denote life. Bright eyes reflect a countenance of brightness. That's really the whole idea. It's just a reflection of the inner state of the heart of the one who brings news. And the heart is gladdened by the bright eyes that brings good news. The heart is, and indeed it says, puts fat on the bones. It puts a banquet on your poor life. It fattens you up. It revives you. It strengthens you. It gives you sustenance. The one who brings wisdom to you, the one who communicates the good news of God's grace in Christ, or brings whatever pertains to God's glory and grace in his word, is one who puts fat on your bones. You ought to like the bright-eyed ones. And indeed, as we bring news, we ought to be bright-eyed. We ought to be indeed full of the vitality and the life and the joy that indeed that news gives to us as we bring it to others. There is a contagion, as it were, with regard to the life and joy of the wise, and their words are reviving. In verses 31 and through 32, they're kind of connected all together again. But again, it's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to listen to wisdom. To listen to wisdom as it comes in maybe the form that we don't like it very much. In the two forms that we don't like it very much. In terms of reproof and discipline. I like wisdom when it comes in a book. I like wisdom when it comes in, in just kind of all these nice, wonderful, non-confrontive ways. But this is different. This is wisdom that comes in the place of reproof, correction, instruction. And this is an encouragement to listen to it. And it tells us who has a good ear. We know the ear of the Lord is open to those who cry to him, but now we say, what is your ear open to? He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. This is what Bridges calls the wholesome bitters of life. The wholesome bitters of reproof and discipline. But notice, it's life. It's life-giving is what verse 31 says. It says, not only is it life-giving, but it brings you into the company of the wise. Not only that, verse 32 says that it will give you more wisdom. He who listens to wisdom, whether it comes through reproof or discipline, will become wiser still. And the listening here is not just simply letting it go in one ear and out the other ear. It's the one that listens to it, gobbles it up, and responds to it and heeds it. That's the kind of listening that is spoken about here. But the one who doesn't listen, notice, who neglects it, who willfully ignores it, who explains it away, who says that doesn't apply to me, or seeks to mitigate it and everything else, or say they just don't understand. Basically, listen, you don't despise the reprover, you despise yourself. Your problem is you hate yourself. You're a self-hater. Your resistance to what will set you in the way of life, put you in the company of the wise, and will make you wiser. The fact that you will not listen to that shows that you have no interest in yourself at all. You hate yourself. Otherwise, you'd be listening and responding. Hard-headed people are self-haters. And that's really what it says. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Our real joy is tied to having an open and teachable ear. Do you have a good ear? Do you realize that reproof and instruction and discipline and all those things are meant to shape your life and give you life? If you're wise, you'll realize that. And finally, in verse 33, the wisdom writer just returns to the theme of this book, to where wisdom is to be found. To what wisdom begins with, and really in this context, what wisdom is. And what wisdom instructs. I mean, if you come and say, what is wisdom? What is involved with wisdom? How do I get wisdom? What does wisdom look like? How might I continue to get wisdom? He says it's basically all encapsulated in this, the disposition of the fear of the Lord. Do you want wisdom? Then fear the Lord. What is wisdom? It's fearing the Lord. How might I be wiser? Fear the Lord. And basically, again, it is that regard for the Lord that realizes that He is the greatest reality of my life. That He that lives with the consciousness of His goodness and the consciousness of His greatness to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. And this is what it all is. Indeed, what I want to do is know Him. Because that is what makes me wise. I want to follow Him. I want to understand Him. I want to trust and obey Him. That is what makes me wise. That's my chief wisdom, is to be connected to God, to think of God, to know God, to follow God, to believe God, the Lord. That is what makes me wise. And then he says, indeed, just kind of bringing alongside just the blessing that follows upon this, honor comes before honor comes humility. I mean, what is God fear? Well, part of it is, once you fear God and know who He is, then you'll know who you are. And it will make you humble. It will make you teachable. It's interesting, Calvin in his Institutes, at least in the later versions, begins with the knowledge of God and then with the knowledge of self. Because it's the knowledge of God that brings us, the fear of the Lord that brings us to a right and proper humility. A right regard for ourself. It gives up self-sufficiency. Wisdom, when we begin to fear the Lord, we forsake self-sufficiency, self-promotion, self-righteousness. And we are the ones who will then put ourselves under His feet. And He will exalt us at the right time. That is the blessing. In other words, the God-fearing, humble listener will never be a loser. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life, Proverbs 22:4 says. It puts humility and the fear of the Lord together and says, listen, there's a reward to that. That is what wisdom is all about. Do you want the reward of riches, honor, and life? Do you really want what lasts in the economy of God? Then fear the Lord. Submit to Him, bow before Him, because God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, Peter says, and in due time He will exalt you. Cast all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That's wisdom. That's the joy of it. The joy of it is that He will lift us up
to be with Him. It's the upward life that leads to life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, make us wise. Let it begin with that where You begin. Let it begin with the knowledge and the fear of You. Oh Lord, that You would be more and more magnified in our lives. And Lord, not our circumstances, not our trials, not ourselves, but You. Lord God, would You grow in Your majesty and Your glory? Lord, and before our very eyes as we come to the Scriptures, may You be the great captivating, compelling, controlling reality of all that we think about and all that we respond to. God, may we understand how infinitely great and how unimaginably sweet and good You are to us in Christ. God, grant that fear to these young people here in our congregation. God, grant that humility to them. Grant that fear and humility to us, Lord, as we would trust in You. Lord, may we see the superiority, Lord, of the way of wisdom, to see that it is the upward path that leads to You. God, let us set our eyes straight ahead. Let us not be those marked by following every fancy and every pleasure that might arise on the horizon. But God, may we look over all that is in this world and set our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him despised the shame and endured the cross. Lord God, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.